right now on VFN TV is amazing days. We're seeing such amazing things take place from leadership in our country, seemingly stirring up division in our country. We're seeing officers assassinated in the streets. We're seeing men taken out, their lives taken out in Minnesota and Baton Rouge. We're seeing things said that just totally doesn't make sense, produces a time of chaos. But how are we responding as the church? Today, we're going to have a conversation about how we need to begin to respond. We're days away from the conventions beginning in America. And what we've heard, and what we've heard prophetically, chaos is coming to America right now on VFN TV.
Welcome to VFN TV and the daily VFN radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T, light.
Another headline read, "Does God play softball? Hail the size of softballs destroy thousands of homes and autos."
Terrifying storms lasting up to softball-sized hail.
A cyber event could actually shut down power grids, financial institutions, cause absolute chaos across the nation.
And it is with great sadness that I share we have not 20 but 50 casualties. In addition to the shooter, there are another 53 that are hospitalized.
During the calls, he said he was doing this for the leader of ISIL, who he named and pledged loyalty to.
Nations shall be shaken, but kingdoms will be jolted.
Voters in the United Kingdom have voted to leave the European Union.
We are in World War III, and so the Congress should be dealing with this.
So there is we've been infiltrated.
What do you think is writing your foreign policy?
When the president of the free world stands and says that Islam is a religion of peace, he creates the climate. He provides the climate, the perfect climate, to create more terrorism.
Embracing a perverted interpretation of Islam that calls for war against America and the West.
Islam is about peace and brotherhood.
One of the prophetic dreams God gave us was how this current administration cut a covenant with Islam, and we're seeing specifically it looks like this thing is being walked out.
I just felt it in my spirit. I felt like the Lord was saying to me, if they divide Jerusalem, if America has a hand, if the Secretary of State or the President or whoever has a hand in causing Israel to divide Jerusalem and giving up that land for peace, I will divide America.
This begins at the local level. This is going to be a county by county fight. So sheriffs and pastors become two of the most important people groups.
The pastor and the sheriff are some of the most important folks in your community.
It's going to be full-scale war. It's going to be with all the capabilities of the IDF.
Best formula for achieving peace remains two states for two peoples, in which a demilitarized Palestinian state finally recognizes the Jewish state.
We can actually win the hearts over if we go out and begin to evangelize and share the love of God. Militant times are coming, but it's time for the church to be able to rise up.
The trend of embracing Israel will overcome the trend of maligning Israel.
Only a united church can heal a divided nation.
God is calling out the evangelists to arise and to proclaim the gospel with miracles, signs, and wonders, because this is the season for the glory of God to shine, and the world is going to know that Jesus the Savior is alive and well.
Let me be the one to at least share the good news about the Chinese. They are having the world's largest revival. About 28,000 to 30,000 people coming to Christ in China every single day. That's about a million a month.
What many say is the greatest spiritual awakening in southern West Virginia history.
Lord, you're going right to change.
Billy Graham's mantle's coming on this nation. There was coming a call when the Gentile Rus would begin to unite together all across the globe and begin to declare, your people will be my people. We're declaring Jubilee. It's time for another great messianic awakening.
We Catholics,
abbiamo ricevuto tanto dal movimento di Azusa Street.
So much from the Azusa Street.
Ma vogliamo a voi protestanti.
We want to ask you Protestants. We want to ask for your forgiveness for not respecting the love of the law.
Per non aver usato.
I want to walk with those who walk in agreement. I'm telling you, we can make a difference.
But think about these seven mountains of culture. You could call them the religion mountain, which would be the church mountain, the family mountain, the education mountain, the government mountain, the media mountain, arts and entertainment and business. When we go in these mountains and make disciples, we can change the world.
Smith Wigglesworth, he made this statement just before he died. Whenever the word comes together with the spirit, we will have the greatest spiritual awakening the world has ever known. If you say yes, I will go. Yes, I will mobilize. If you can't go, then you're responsible to mobilize those who can go.
This is so exciting to watch all these things take place. You know, we live in God.
Yes.
We abide with God, and we're excited about the things of God. And I believe the church is going to get excited again about the things of God.
With your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome to VFN TV. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and joining me just a moment is John Ramos. I just want to be able to have a conversation with you today. There's so many things coming at us and a great escalation of information, and a lot of people are just gathering data. And we have tons of things that we could bring to you today. But these are some crazy, chaotic days. We're days away from the Republican National Convention. The prophetic word is that it'll be in the same days in the 60s. What we saw in the 60s in 1968 said when Israel had to go back to the 1967 borders was said by our president that America would go back to the 60s. I mean, these things are coming to pass. Everything that we've been prophesying about on VFN TV, the Lord has laid on our hearts, or we shared from some of our other folks that are in the Lord, that are hearing from the Lord, is coming to pass. And we're about to enter into some days of chaos. We've been talking very specifically about being prepared. You want to be prepared. The assumption that something's going to be on the shelf tomorrow in the grocery store is not a good assumption. You see what happens when hurricanes happen. When hurricanes happen, if you're in the hurricane area or you're in the area of tornadoes, but normally hurricanes because you're tracking them coming in, people run, even though they don't need five boxes of crackers, they buy five boxes of crackers. They buy all the Coke. They fill all their tanks up with gas. And what you need to do is prepare for the days that are ahead. It's going to be the best days that the church has ever had, but it's going to be difficult days. It's going to be the worst of times and the best of times. And so I want to encourage you today's program to kind of pay attention, kind of get a different mindset, because you've probably been getting hit over and over again. We could bring you a lot of that. But I want today's program to kind of spell things out as we're having a conversation, how things work. We talked many months ago about the children of the light, organizers of the day versus organizers of the night. And in that, this particular book called Rules for Radicals, it's a technique that was taught by Saul Alinsky, but he credits that book to the first person that ever used those techniques. And he dedicates it to Lucifer. I mean, you can probably see it on your screen now. But in addition to that, who was mentored by these techniques by Saul Alinsky was Hillary Clinton and President Barack Obama back when he was a community organizer. So these techniques are very specific to what we're seeing take place in America. And it's like people are not even realizing they're happening. And we spoke about it earlier. And so we have to realize we are being organized. We are being organized, and it's not just America. The world is being organized. And it's like we're not even paying attention to it. And what's happening right now in the world is people are using the Alinsky Rule for Radical Techniques. Well, that book is dedicated on the back cover by Chicago Tribune or Times to our president, to Barack Obama, at that time Barack Obama, and to Hillary Clinton. These are two people that have been trained up and mentored with those kind of techniques. And the seventh technique is to be able to have a sustained militant effort. A sustained militant effort. Well, look what's been taking place. You're seeing this constant push, but why didn't we take out ISIS when they were small and irrelevant? Because it's actually caused the world to be shifted, and everybody's all tensed up because of a small group of terrorists that are spreading around the world. Well, we didn't take them out. But we could have done that. Why would we not take them out? Well, the seventh rule is you have to maintain a sustained militant effort to get people polarized and divided. But once they become polarized, which means everybody's divided and everything that can be divided has been divided, that's when they step in and all of a sudden they're like angels and they start saying, oh, is it really that bad? And they begin to try to settle once you're in a total different place. America is in a totally different place than it was seven and a half years ago. But we have that tension going on. One of the particular parts of the tension that's happened is when your people are on the streets and they're calling for the death of officers. We've just seen, you know, officers being targeted by a man who said, I wanted to kill white people, I wanted to kill black officers, or white officers, and he sat there and he killed five Dallas police officers on the streets. But how did we get to that point? We got to that point by these kind of rules for radical Saul Alinsky techniques being used in our nation. This, we have tolerated this, and our government supported this, what you're about to see right now. This is actually a group that refers to themselves as Black Lives Matters, and they were walking through the streets, and they were talking about, well, as a matter of fact, I'll let you see firsthand exactly what was going on. This is 2505. Let's go there.
After Deputy Darren Goforth was murdered in Houston, allegedly by a black man, there was an anti-police demonstration at the Minnesota State Fair by Black Lives Matter.
Pigs in a blanket, fry like bacon. 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 Pigs in a blanket, fry like bacon.
Pigs in a blanket means a dead police officer.
So you're looking at, you know, we're not saying anything about that. As a matter of fact, we had people, actors, we had our government, we had our president, we had Hillary Clinton and other ones came out in support of people that were walking with that tone, talking about we want to fry police officers. We want to end the lives of police officers. As a matter of fact, go to New York, take a look at New York here, and you'll see very specifically in 2506 what took place in New York. So you're looking at, you know, why didn't we say something then? Why were we supportive of those mindsets? And why are we surprised for 7.5 years we promoted the agenda to kill our law enforcement officers? And what happens, I mean, look at Bill Moyer. This is Bill Moyer. He was the campaign, one of the campaign managers for that then Senator Barack Obama, who both of them were organizers. And they use these techniques, the techniques that we're talking about. And so he had Bill Moyer on his campaign to be able to bring him into office. And listen to how Bill Moyer describes how an organizer is supposed to be. As a matter of fact, let's go there now.
But, you know, it's like Saul Alinsky said, organizers have to be well-integrated schizoids because you have to polarize to mobilize and depolarize to settle. But without polarizing, you're never going to mobilize anything. And yeah, then there's a time to negotiate. And I think we're really screwed up on that.
So you're looking at, you know, we're going to have to hear that again because it wasn't, you know, it's such a short bomb being dropped there. He says, you know, organizers are like schizoids. They're changing their argument and their conversation all the time. They first have to polarize before you organize. Polarization means division. Polarization is when things go this way and go that way. They're total opposites. I mean, look at everything that's divided. I mean, you name it. They brought division into it. And what do they want to do? Well, some of the things that we're hearing specifically is you're looking at a potential national police force where they start saying, you know, we got 18, Philadelphia retired police chief is saying we have something like 18,000 police departments. That's just way too many. We need to cut them down at least by half. You are in control of the law enforcement in your community, in your county, in your city. Why would you want to turn that over to the federal government unless we become a policed state. But these are the things that are going on. So the, you know, what are they wanting to settle for? What he says, you have to understand, he says they're schizoids. Has it not, if you looked lately at the television, have you looked lately at the news reports and heard some of our leaders and what they're saying? They're saying that it just seems schizoid. I'm like, one minute they're for this, and one minute they're for that. One minute they're up, and one minute they're down. So they don't stay, and people have been following them on these different arguments. But that's how you organize. You organize, you get everybody off balance, you get them fearful through a sustained militant effort. People start crying out for help, and all of a sudden somebody like Hitler comes in, or somebody like Pol Pot comes in, or somebody comes in like Stalin and says, okay, we'll save the day. Listen one more time to Marshall Gantz, the community organizer, but also the man that worked on the president's campaign for his first presidency. Take a look.
But, you know, it's like Saul Alinsky said, organizers have to be well-integrated schizoids because you have to polarize to mobilize and depolarize to settle. But without polarizing, you're never going to mobilize anything. And yeah, then there's a time to negotiate. And I think we're really screwed up on that.
Then there's a time to negotiate. So everything has been chaotic. Of all the things you'd be thinking about at Dallas during the memorial service, you'd think you'd be thinking about the blood that's on the streets of a man who came out there and began to shoot, intentionally shoot officers, shoot white officers, as a matter of fact, and shoot at people on the streets. They were having a peaceful protest. It was a very peaceful protest. It was standing up First Amendment rights. People on the streets, they were exercising their First Amendment right. But this man taking over, and he said he was very angry about Black Lives Matters, is what he said specifically, according to the Chief Brown of the Dallas Police Department. And so all this stuff happens, right? And you've been hearing that particular comment go on about, you know, the police are problems, the police are problems, the police are problems. And all of a sudden at the funeral of these five officers, here comes the organizer, our president, coming to the funeral. And listen to what he says. All of a sudden, no longer is this an issue anymore. No longer do we need to be focused against the police, but we need to think about this. As a matter of fact, the whole argument or the whole narrative begins to change yesterday at the memorial service in Dallas. Let's go there now.
We know that the overwhelming majority of police officers do an incredibly hard and dangerous job fairly and professionally. They are deserving of our respect and not our scorn. And when anyone, no matter how good their intentions may be, paints all police as biased or bigoted, we undermine those officers we depend on for our safety. And as for those who use rhetoric suggesting harm to police, even if they don't act on it themselves, well, they not only make the jobs of police officers even more dangerous, but they do a disservice to the very cause of justice that they claim to promote.
That's amazing. That is something that should have been said 7.5 years ago. But for 7.5 years, you've been hearing people support this rhetoric and this chanting on the streets. It's been crazy what's going on. But what you're looking at, a Saul Alinsky Rules for Radicals methodology, just talked about by Bill Moyer, talked about by Marshall Gantz on Bill Moyer's show. And now you're looking at what are they got about to settle for? Because something's happening now, because all of a sudden, normalcy about, hey, the police are good folks, you need to stand with them. He even talks about, you know for yourself that some of these neighborhoods are dangerous and they don't know who's going to be the bad guy or not. And you wouldn't want to be the officer going into that particular community because there's so many guys. He's talking what really is. And it's like, what are they about to settle for? That's what we want to talk about today on today's program. We got to begin to have a conversation about this. It's not insanity and it's not chaos just because. They're going somewhere with this stuff. And we need to really pay attention. You know, we have the Barnum brothers who are basically saying we've already entered into a time of Babylonian living with the lions, Babylonian. We have to learn how to prosper in Babylon, basically, they're saying. We have school board pastors who are on school board in Nevada just leaving their positions because they're saying we've lost the schools. How do we operate as Christians and where do we go from here? That's on today's program on VFN TV. Make sure you join us after this break.
This is VFN.
Well, we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
These times are harvest times. Think about this. How would your church handle 1,000 new members every week? It will kill you. We've got to start thinking like that. I tell you, we need to raise up hundreds of thousands of teachers. We need teachers ready to take new believers and get them established soundly on sound doctrine and made disciples, not just converts. One of the greatest reasons for the greatest weakness, I think, today is we've been making converts instead of disciples. No, the Great Commission's to make disciples, and we've got to be that first if we're going to make others. It is not going to work on the model of ministry that is now demonstrated in much of the church. It's like a spectator sport. You pay your entry fee and come watch a few people do it every week. No, we've all got to be engaged.
I want to thank you so much for joining us here on VFN TV and the Data Radio program. Every single day we are on the air talking to the world and encouraging you by bringing the light, keeping the conversation light. And we also talk to you in many different ways as well. One way is at the VFN Torch. If you go to VFNTV.com and click on the Torch, our program that we have for years now with all these pertinent topics of the day plus things that you need to know is right there for you, where you can go back and educate yourself on a particular matter. You can share things with a friend. You can listen to us in addition in SoundCloud as well. You can share things audibly with other listeners out there and other viewers and friends. There's just so much available to you at VFNTV.com. In addition, think about this. We come to you in the air, broadcasting in the air, in your pocket, which is on mobile devices, and online. We're all over the world, and we want to be able to bring encouragement to you. And we do that one way with our app. You can go to Apple App Store. You can go to Google Play Store or your Windows Store and get your app and download it. The app is called VFN TV. Of course, you go to VFNTV.com. We have our little area there that you can pick which app you want to be able to download. It's just so exciting to know that no matter where you are, we want to be able to encourage you. I don't know if you knew about this, but also you can sign up for our Torch newsletter. We have a gift for you for doing that. You just go to VFNTV.com in the upper right-hand corner and fill out that little information, and immediately a free gift will come to you. One of them is prudent preparation. Hopefully it's going to come to you and teach you how to probably prepare for the day, what's happening in our culture today, and how to think outside the box. And this is something we want to be able to give to you, plus some other gifts as well. And I also want to make sure that you have a chance to be able to become a VFN TV partner. We have a whole partners area just to say thank you. It's special areas, special events, green room, things we have available just to give our partners, just to be able to say thank you. Imagine any time you can log into the partners area. Why? Because you partnered for any dollar figure at all to be able to say thank you. Things you can share with your friends as well. Also, we have VFN Kingdom Business Partners, a whole nother area to be able to focus on the seven spheres of culture. Just very encouraging. And finally, I want to encourage you, maybe your business, maybe you want to become a business sponsor. Those are the ones that are standing with us, that want to keep the conversation light, that want to impact their community, but also want to be able to share their business, their service, what they provide for their community. You can do that by going to VFNTV.com. Thank you so much, and thanks for watching.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome to VFN TV. These are very interesting days. If you've been following us over time, today's not a surprise. But if you haven't, you're probably looking around and you're concerned about what you're seeing. And rightfully so. I mean, you're looking at people that are organizing things in such a way that they want to fundamentally transform the world, not just the nation, not just America. And to be honest with you, the sad thing is you're watching people just go about their normal business. They're more self-focused. Some of the techniques being used is people poking at your life, poking at your money, poking at your job. So people are talking about how they're being poked instead of how this whole thing is going over. You know, and we get, there's a way to look at things. You have one way to look at what you're hearing go on in America as, okay, this is good for America. But as Christians, we have to look at what's going on with the human race across the world. And what's happening right now, people, this is the greatest level of persecution in the history of the church ever in history. And it's as silent as it could possibly be. Our own president is talking in contrary to, like, it's not that big of a deal. Let's remember the Crusaders, you know, let's remember, let's get on our high horse. And everybody's kind of going with it. And then all of a sudden, you know, here's some scriptures quoted. And I think the biggest travesty in America right now is anybody quoting scriptures, because according to George Barna, 81% of Christians in America don't even pick up their Bible. And the ones that do, only 3% of those actually apply it in such a way. But yet our politicians use it. And if somebody throws a verse out, automatically everything that Hitler says, and that's what Hitler did. Hitler did that. And you had people trying to say, listen, this is not right. And they said, yeah, but he said, you know, he quoted scripture. And it's like Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. To be a Pharisee, for example, you had to have the Bible of that day, you know, the Pentateuch, you had to have it memorized. So they had scripture in them already. But when the word walked up to look him in the face, Jesus, and he's the word become flesh, they called him Lucifer. It's you're not who you are, but what you say. You who you are, but what you do. And no matter, listen, and like I said on our previous program that you just saw recently about Benjamin Netanyahu's brother and what happened in Africa, that, you know, God wants to discipline, if God wants to discipline a nation, he turns it against Israel. Because every nation that, you know, anybody that comes against Israel comes against God, and God deals with them. If they bless Israel, then they'll be blessed. And so we can look at our current leadership and say, it's their fault. Or we could say, actually, they're our fault, the church's fault. Because he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and heal their land. There's no way 500 and some odd officials, whatever they are, in Washington, D.C., are turning the hand of God. They're not over God. I mean, we've got 350, 325 million, whatever people, 350 million people in America. Yeah, it's because we've sinned. It's because God's people, not people that aren't God's people have sinned. So these things are happening. That we're watching, as you saw in our previous program, our president poke the prime minister of Israel in the chest. Like this. Hit him in the chest. Brown. Just totally disrespect. We're watching the enemies of Israel be armed with nuclear capabilities. We're watching them deal with Hamas and shake hands and cut deals with the leader of Hamas, and they're the ones firing targets into Israel. What that is a barometer of what's happening to us, what we've done wrong, and what we got coming to us. America is going to go through some difficult times, some difficult days are ahead. And one of the sad things about it is we have a legitimate issue in America with racism. And I think people's pain is being used, instead of to bring remedy to it, it's being used to be able to push this whole agenda. Because if you cared about somebody, you know, Dinesh D'Souza has a new book out and a movie coming out, but he talks about the plantations that were evil and had slavery in America just moved to the inner city now. The very same people that voted, the same party that voted in slavery and didn't want all these things going on, it's still in power now, but it's actually moved from the plantations in the country to the plantations in the city. The same people producing the same policies, holding the same people back and saying, you can't make it without us. That's what's happening right now. But as Christians, we can go into those areas and begin to bring industry and begin to get the gospel and hope. The answer is not a political answer. But we have a legitimate issue in America. We had slavery in this country. You know, America profited off the unpaid labor, abused labor
kidnapped individuals and traveled across the sea to be able to take over the whole cotton market for the world. That's a reality. That's what took place. There's ledgers where people were traded and never fully, you know, shooting and killing Dr. Martin Luther King did not solve any, and that was not the end of the problem. That was a tragedy of a man who stood up for God and stood up for this country and stood up for the rights for all people. Civil rights is something we all have, the Bill of Civil Rights. And so this issue is being used as a wedge issue amongst all the other wedge issues. But we need to, as the church, we have to deal with this particular issue that's going on. We can't let them turn it into something different. For example, you're noticing that all of a sudden people say, yeah, let's come to the table and let's talk about it. And all of a sudden, you know, they have things on the table like, let's no longer be friends with Israel. Let's divest from Israel. Like, where did that come from? Why did this come into the table to talk about this legitimate issue now have to do with hurting Israel, not standing with Israel or changing marriage or changing that? And it's the whole thing is, I'm telling you, that this we cannot allow the enemy to harden our hearts against the reality that we need to deal with these issues, such as this particular surgeon right here in Dallas who talks about, I am for the police. He's an African-American surgeon. I'm for the police, and I will help them. I'll always help them. But I got to tell you, I'm still scared of them. What produces that? As a matter of fact, let's go there now. This is 2509.
I stand with the Dallas Police Department. I stand with law enforcement all over this country. This experience has been very personal for me and a turning point in my life. There was the added dynamic of officers being shot. We routinely care for multiple gunshot victims. But the preceding days of more black men dying at the hands of police officers affected me, but I abhor what has been done to these officers and I grieve with their families. I understand the anger and the frustration and distrust of law enforcement, but they are not the problem. The problem is the lack of open discussions about the impact of race relations in this country. And I want the Dallas police to also see me, a black man, and understand that I support you, I will defend you, and I will care for you. That doesn't mean that I do not fear you.
So you're looking at, I mean, listen to what T.D. Jakes is saying. This is so important because the world's trying to have a conversation that only the church can have. The church has to deal with racism that we just allowed it or whatever it is, because it will be resolved when God's people get right in this particular issue. Listen what T.D.J. said about it recently.
The church needs to be leading the way in this conversation.
Where is the church?
The church is totally silent about race. We are ourselves dysfunctional, right, in our ability. We're family, but we're a dysfunctional family because we cannot talk about the elephant in the middle of the room.
Right.
And until we do, then the people in the street are taking up the conversation. And I think that they are God's judgment on a silent church.
Oh.
I think that they're God's judgment on a silent church. This whole thing, really. Listen, God is totally in control. He's totally in control. All authorities established by God, and those who resist against, or rebel against what God's established. They're his servants, do you good. They don't bear the sword for nothing. I mean, this is God. I mean, look at Paul. Paul was preaching the gospel. People were trying to kill him. But who was it? It was authority that came in and kept him from being killed from the mobs that came after him. I mean, God is in complete, total control. But the world's not our problem. It's the world and the church that's our problem. It's where we got to begin to say, you know, what do we need to do as the church to get it right? We get back from this break. We're going to hear from a particular man, and he describes a legitimate fear. You know, coming from 10 years of law enforcement myself, I can understand what's going on. I mean, we might even be able to show you today where we talked years ago about racial profiling and what's taking place. But it'll never stop until it's out of our hearts. I mean, as long as it's in the hearts, and people that say they don't do, and when you find out when people are really dedicated to it, you find out if they're going to lose money, if they're going to lose power, if they're going to lose influence, all of a sudden they back off of it. But if they look like they're going to gain something, all of a sudden it's an issue for them. As the church, we're supposed to deny ourselves, pick up the cross, and follow the Lord. So it's not about us gaining something. It's about us doing what's right, period. Even if we do what's right and we suffer for that. He says this is what we're called to do. Well, Peter talked about that. But we got this offer for you, and we're going to come back after this break and talk more about this, because I think this man does a real good job talking about why I'm afraid. He's not afraid of all officers, but he's afraid potentially of one, maybe, after the break. Offer 2009, best place to stand when fighting the good fight of faith, Galatians 2:20. Not only is it important to know and to understand your enemy, it is just as important to be able to fight your enemy from a stable place where your footing is stable. We're clearly told that our enemy is not a physical enemy, but a spiritual one. Spiritual forces of evil, powers, and principalities. In this message, through sharing a vision that Rick Joyner of Morningstar Ministries had and he wrote about in Final Quest, we'll be able to identify the best place to fight the good fight of faith and to be able to set the captives free. But also, will set you above your enemy so your enemy's weapons can't even reach you, those spiritual enemies. It's a powerful teaching. Listen, Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. This is a powerful revelation. You'll find out more about it as a free offer for your gift of any amount. It's offer 2009, best place to stand when fighting the good fight of faith. You can simply just go to our website at vfntv.com and click on partner and follow the prompts. Or you can write to us at VFN TV, 6500 North Pensacola Boulevard, Pensacola, Florida, 32505. Or you can even call at 844-408-3688. That's 844-408-3688. It's offer 2009 for your gift of any amount.
TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
Activity in the spirit realm is about to intensify in amazing ways to bring people to a certain place of desperation.
Oh God, I want to see you move in my nation. Oh God, move! Let your glory come. Let your will be done. We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord. We need you.
The Bible said that in the last days, darkness and gross darkness shall come. And shall cover the earth and cover the people, but the glory shall arise upon you.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I don't know if we really understand what we're asking for when we pray that portion of this prayer. Jesus was on the cross, but he was never in trouble because Pilate had nothing to withstand the kingdom with. All power is in the hands of the Almighty God. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we are asking the Lord to come and take over. We are inviting him, come. God reigns. Come and reign over us.
In a major apostolic reformation season in the church. The church means fellowship in the Bible, but it also means strategia, warring. So in the midst of this season, God is raising up through our fellowship a warring unit that knows how to move forward to accomplish his purposes in the earth. We want you to know that you need to connect with an apostolic movement, or else you need to be a part of building an apostolic structure. And we want to encourage you as you move forward in this season of the church that you be a part of the apostolic church arising.
Can you make references to God or other biblical characters without fear of reprimand? This is Law and Justice with Jay Sekulow.
In the workplace, are we allowed to mention our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ of Nazareth's name at any time, especially when they come at us with negative replies? They want, are you having fun with it on a job? How do you like your job?
I mean, here's the thing. I mean, it's whether it's an appropriate response to a question. I mean, your employer always has the right to say, to talk about work and want to know what your work response is to something. But if you're ask a question at work about your workplace requirements and doing your job, you should always be respectful of that. But if you have a Bible study with other members of your place of employment, or if you all talk during lunch about your faith or what's happening at church, you have no problems there whatsoever. Again, great resources available at aclj.org. Just go to the On the Issues section.
Visit us at aclj.org. That's aclj.org.
Danny Coates is a coach in Newport News, Virginia, and he asked me to talk about hope. Well, Napoleon said leaders are dealers in hope, and here's what I know. Leaders come into any situation, regardless of how dire and dark it may be, and they have the ability to help people see the light at the end of the tunnel. Now, I'm not talking about creating false hope with people. I'm not talking about hyping people. I oppose that completely. But I am talking about seeing in the dark time the opportunity, because there is always the seed of opportunity that is planted in the field of discouragement and despair. But you have to look for it. The difference between leaders and followers is leaders see the opportunity and the hope, and followers normally see the problems. What a gift you are as a leader when you walk into their life, give them hope, and show them the opportunity.
You may be joining us today and you're searching. You're searching to know God. Well, I want to encourage you. He's searching for you. You know, a couple of us have put our stories out available so that you can be able to connect with Father God through His Son, Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to go to meetmyfather.org. And when you go there, you'll see a bunch of our stories. We try to share, not all of it, but some of what God has done in our own personal lives. Listen, coming to God and coming to the Father is not as hard as religious made it out to be. He's a real loving Father who loves you, who sent His Son so that you can have a relationship with Him. Go to meetmyfather.org and you can read some of our stories.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome back. So this is a long conversation. We can't obviously have it all today on today, but we just need to stay connected. Listen, it's going to get rough. And it's not because God didn't tell us. I mean, it's going to get rough. And we cannot lose love when the enemy's trying to get us divided from our brother, divided from folks. You have to understand that our unity and our love is going to be the key. But we first, you know, part of healing me is hearing me. And when you really understand the legitimacy of somebody's pain and what they're fearing, it makes a lot of sense. For example, the protesters on the street of Dallas, that was legitimate what they're talking about. I'm concerned about my son. I'm concerned about my daughter. I'm concerned about my father. But somebody hijacked that, happened to be of the same color as some of the protesters, and spoke in support or connected to Black Lives Matter and began to kill police officers. So you got to like compartmentalize all these things going on. You can't say the people on the street didn't have a legitimate reason to be marching and to exercise their First Amendment right. As a matter of fact, listen to this one man as he begins to talk about what he's afraid of here. Listen up.
What's up, y'all? It's your boy Cam on stage, and I'm afraid I'll be killed by police. Not all police, just one police officer who fears for his life and thinks I have a gun. I'm afraid I'll match the description of someone who called 911, the police will arrive, and before I know it, I'll be dead. Not all cops are bad, but for me, all it takes is one who is afraid for his life, and that leaves me dead. He could have had a pristine record up until that, but if he's afraid that day, that means it's the end for me. He could have been a bad cop his whole entire career and not be afraid. That means the end for me. I used to think this wouldn't happen to me because I'm a law-abiding citizen. I won't ever be doing anything or be anywhere I shouldn't be. I'll comply with officers. But that doesn't always seem to be the case. Here's some examples of what black people were doing when they were killed by police. Selling CDs outside of a supermarket. Selling cigarettes outside of a corner store. Walking home with a friend. Missing a front license plate. Riding a commuter train. Holding a fake gun in a park in Ohio. Holding a fake gun in a Walmart in Ohio. Holding a fake gun in Virginia. Calling for help after a car accident. Driving with a broken brake light. Failing to signal a lane change. Walking away from police. Walking toward police. Running to the bathroom in your apartment building. Walking up the stairwell of your apartment building. Sitting in your car before your bachelor party. Holding your wallet. Not wearing a seatbelt in police custody. Attending a birthday party. Laughing. The thing that makes me most afraid is I'll be afraid. I don't know what I'll do if a police officer has a gun pointed at me and is shouting instructions. I'm afraid I'll move too fast, too slow, not fast enough. I'll reach for something he asked me to reach for and he'll think it's a gun. I'm afraid I won't be calm, and me not being calm could be the end of me. I'm afraid that I can die in front of my wife or children or both. I'm afraid my children will be somewhere without me and suffer the same fate. I'm afraid the police officer will be in plain clothing so they won't even recognize that this is a police officer and they don't respect him and treat him like the authority he is because they don't know he is. And here's what's going to happen if I die. People will comment on a post about me and here's what they'll say. If he would have just done this, he would be alive today. If he would have just done that, he'd be alive today. All you have to do is listen to police and you'll be fine. If he would have just listened to the officer's orders, he'd be here today. If you care so much, why don't you care about what's happening in Chicago? What about black on black crime? Don't you care about that? The media will find the worst picture of me to use, and since I don't have any brushes with the law or mugshots, they'll find the most menacing or intimidating photo they can use. They won't use any of my wife or children or my family because that doesn't tell the story that they want to tell. Tammy Lauren will get on TV and tell them it was my fault, or Glenn Beck or Sean Hannity or Rush Limbaugh will get on the radio. Fox News will have a field day with me. They'll say, we don't have all the facts. The video doesn't clearly show. You don't know. What if he was? It looked like he was. You can't tell clearly. We can't see what's in his right hand or left hand. You don't know what the officers were feeling. The NRA won't protect me or protest my death, even if I say I'm a licensed gun owner and I tell the police officer that when he pulls me over. The video will be posted all over the internet in a matter of seconds, and whether or not you want to see it, you will see my dead body lying on the ground, or a video of an officer shooting me, or me dying live on Facebook. And then people will say it's not about race, we're all one people, all lives matter, and then life will go on. That's the scariest thing. After a while, life will go on. The officers may or may not get arrested. More than likely, they won't be convicted. More than likely, they won't even be indicted. And before you can totally mourn my death, it'll happen again. That's why I'm afraid.
So you're looking at one African-American man describing why he's afraid. And to summarize, but I could take one thing from that. You could take something from it. He said, if there's one bad officer or one officer that's afraid of me, I'm in trouble. He didn't say all officers are bad. He justified all of his fear out of potentially one bad officer. That's legitimate. It could be bad. Or one officer that is afraid of him. And I mean, if you carry that same legitimate argument out, then you would say, you see people today, they're scared of Muslims. Not because of all Muslims are bad. There's 1.3 billion Muslims in the world. But there's this group called ISIS. And so you see people justifying their fear with the same argument. They're saying, I'm not saying all Muslims are bad. I'm just saying some of them are cutting heads off and persecuting Christians and running Christians out of town. I mean, the same argument is it would apply to Muslims. Because what's happening with, you know, a large group of Muslims within the Muslim worldwide community. Or the same argument can happen, you know, anywhere. That you could say, well, you know, my experience was that, you know, I was in Manhattan and I was walking down the street and, you know, I had no problem with anybody, but all of a sudden a young black male robbed me. And now I'm cautious around young black male.
I'm not saying all black males are bad. I'm just trying to keep from getting robbed again. And that same argument fits everywhere. And what they've done is they stoked all these fears up in everyone, and they've justified. And the thing is, fear divides us. Love unites us. We got to begin to trust each other again. Because if that argument, which is a good argument, I can understand the argument. But if it's true there, it's true everywhere. If it's so, you know, I'll tell you what, but just because, you know, some Muslims are going around, you know, doing terrible things, ISIS is doing these terrible things, the Islamic State's doing terrible things, we got people killing people in Orlando, 49 American citizens, you know, in the name of the ISIS state, pledging his allegiance to Baghdadi and the ISIS state, and all of a sudden, the same argument would be, well, then we need to actually, I'm afraid of I'm not saying all Muslims are bad, but if there's just one Muslim that's an ISIS member, he can hurt us. Why would we want to let them over our borders if that's going on? I understand that argument. It totally makes sense. But the end of it is we don't have a nation anymore. The end of it is we don't trust anybody anymore. We got to begin to say, listen, if the majority, like our president said at Dallas in the memorial for the five officers that gave their life to protect people's right to be able to protest, that all officers aren't bad. We need to say that for about all. We got to begin to trust people. Because you need to reach across the racial divide, and you need to trust somebody of a different nationality, a different color. Well, hello, that means we got to trust officers. We can't say all officers are bad. We have to risk stepping outside of our protective comfort zone, the people that agree with our argument, because they feel the same way, and realize if we do that, we're going to be totally the divided states of America. We're not going to be the United States of America. The country is e pluribus unum, though we're many one. What has been turned into is though we're one, we're many. And that it won't work. Anything divided against itself won't stand. Jesus said that. He says a nation divided against itself won't stand. We're called to go and love the unlovable. We're called to reach out and to win the nations as Christians. We're called to love. That's what we're called to do. You know, I don't know if we have time. We don't have time for this, but maybe in our next program we will. But Dr. King, he understood it. I mean, you can see it right here on your screen. He's understood that, you know, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. And hatred cannot drive out hatred. Only love can do that. Despite what the world is saying, we as Christians, we're called to trust God with our life, with eternity. The world can have an argument, but we cannot justify all of a sudden being retracted and judging an entire race because one man of a particular color did something wrong to you. Nor can we justify that somebody in a blue suit who is a law enforcement officer did something wrong to you. Therefore, everybody, we have to stay away from and not trust everybody in a blue suit. Love always trusts. That's what we're told when Paul wrote in Corinthians, that love always trusts. But you have husbands and wives divided. You got children divided from parents. You got flocks divided from shepherds. You got shepherds divided from each other. You got police divided from the community. You have different races divided from each other. You have, issue after issue is dividing everybody. Listen, the end of that is we're going down. That's the end of this if we don't wake up. Now, the world can do whatever it wants to do, but we as the church, if we're divided because of hate in our heart, then that's sin and we got to repent. If we don't trust anymore, that means we don't love anymore. Because love always trusts. Somebody talked about, would you rather have love or rather have trust? They're the same thing. You don't love someone if you don't trust them. And somebody says, well, I'll trust them, they'll hurt me. That's love. Love is getting hurt again. Being willing to stick it out there again and your heart get hurt again. We got to begin to have a sane conversation here because the church, it doesn't matter what happens politically if the church is not walking righteously before the Lord and humbly. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll heal America. There's people out there, they're standing up for candidates and they're acting like they're the savior, like they're the son of God. They're talking, I mean, they did the same thing with Barack Obama when he was running. Mm-hmm. There's no salvation in any other man other than Jesus Christ. I want to be able to have this conversation. It's been on my heart to begin to have this conversation, but we got to begin to talk about the real deal. I understand this man's argument. I totally get it. But if he's going to have any relationship with anybody, he's going to have to trust again. And when you trust folks, they hurt you. When you love, you don't always win. When you stand up for what you believe in, everybody don't believe what you believe necessarily.
everybody's not going to be your friend. But you can still be right. People still can respect you because you did what was right. And that's what, you know, he told us to do. God told us to find favor with God and men. Treat people well at the risk of them mistreating you. As Christians, that's what we're called to do. I just want to pray with you. I just want to just have that conversation with you today and realize you're not crazy. You're not thinking this is all chaos. There's something going on. We're being organized with Luciferic tactics over over America and over the world. We've been seeing it. God's been telling us. We've been sharing it. You can go to the VFN Torch and see everything about the prophecies that have been given. But you know what? The greatest move of God the church has ever seen is ahead of us. But it will come through the blood of martyrs. It'll come through great cost to the church. There'll be great persecution that's going to increase. But in that, people are going to look up and they're going to see God and they're going to see how much he loves them and he has a plan for their life. If you want to be a part of that, you want to be a part of VFN TV, that's what we do. I want to pray with you. Father God, I just thank you for the confidence and the love that we have in you, God. When all these newscasters are saying all this prognosticating and all these whatever, just trying to sell commercial time, Lord God, that you are speaking, Lord God. You do speak, and you have told us about this day, that you care about each individual in America. You care about each individual on this earth. They're created in your image and your likeness. And you've called us to go forth and to love and to tell them about your love and your kingdom. And they may choose you and they may not, but we just honor the decision and move on and treat people respectfully, Lord. But all this division that's been sown in the world, Father God, and sown in America and sown between the races and between the church and all the different government entities and politics and all this kind of stuff, God, I pray that you would bring unity to the church, that we would unify in Jesus Christ. You prayed, Jesus, to the Father in John 17:23. You said, Father, I pray that they will be one as we are one, us and them and you and me, that may they be brought to complete unity so the world will know that you love them as much as you love me. God, give us that kind of unity to stand boldly, God, to stand like Dr. King stood, to stand like the apostles stood, to stand in this day up for what is right, in love, for the right reasons, even if it cost us everything. Dear God, end abortion, send revival, send a third great awakening, we pray in Jesus' name. God bless.
We want to give a special thanks to all of our sponsors and partners. Visit VFNTV.com and visit our sponsors for all of their contact information, phone numbers, web addresses, emails. Call them today.
You've been listening to VFN Radio. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you've joined us. Don't forget you can catch us at VFNTV.com. On your mobile applications, you can download it at VFNTV.com. Go to your Apple apps, your Android apps, and all those wonderful apps. We enjoyed our time together. And don't forget, 24/7 on VFN Radio. God bless. Listen, I'm telling you, there's nothing more beautiful than family. I know you may have had some difficult experiences in your natural family. A family reunion might put chills up your spine. But listen, the family of God is not like that. When you find out that you get around a family who honors their Father, who honors Father God, who have in common their loyalty to Jesus Christ and a desire to follow his ways, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. Listen, Vine Fellowship Network is a network of abiding churches. You may have tried everything, but it's time just to be. It's time to be the church. Maybe that's for you. Maybe you're ready to take the step and again say, you know what? I believe that I can be family, the family of God, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Maybe that's for you. Go to VineFellowshipNetwork.org. VineFellowshipNetwork.org, where we're loving God, loving others, and leading others to do the same.